Oh, it's a wonderful thing. How many times in the Bible God uses small things? And in this parable of the talents, we're turning our attention not to the man who had the five and brought back the ten, not to the man who had the two and brought back the four. We're turning our attention to the man who had the one, did not use it. God uses small things in the Bible to teach us lessons. He used the sparrow to teach us of his care. He used the wild lily of the field, much like our dandelion as far as its commonplace position is concerned, to teach us of his provisions for us. He tells us that he numbers the hairs of our head. Every hair is numbered. The Bible says the scientists tell us that God makes every snowflake different from all the rest. He feeds the blade of grass with just the drop of dew prepared or predestined for it. Jesus, when he rose from the dead, God incarnate, rose from the dead in a mighty, powerful resurrection, he took time to fold the linen garments and leave them neat in the sepulcher. When he died, he took time to say, "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." The greatest gift ever given was not a great gift of monetary amount, but rather two mites dropped in by the little widow who gave all that she had. The greatest among us, the Bible says, is the servant, not the one who served. Who carried the Christ child in her womb? Was it a princess of Israel? No, a poor little lady named Mary. Who heard the greatest news ever offered to mankind? The ears of humble shepherds watching their flocks by night. Where was the Last Supper held? In some great rented or leased banquet hall? No, in a borrowed upper room. Who sent Naaman to Elisha? A little maid. Who fed the 5,000? Five loaves and two fishes. Not a catering service. And who was it? A little lad. And who smote the Red Sea? It was the rod of Moses. And who was the fellow that wielded the rod? It was a slave lad that was placed as a baby in the ark made of bulrushes in the Nile River. What summoned the wise men to the coming of Christ? It was a small star hovering over Bethlehem's manger. Where did God incarnate lay his head? He laid his head in a manger. And what was he wearing? He was wearing swaddling clothes, or burlap, if you please. Who was it that defeated Goliath? It was the least likely son of David. And what did Jesus use to cure the blind man? It was some mud made of the dust and spittle. What did David use in defeating Goliath? He used a slingshot and five stones. How much faith do we need to serve God and move mountains? The faith the size of a grain of mustard seed. What size cloud ended the drought for the man of God? A size cloud, the Bible says, the size of a man's hand. And who carried Moses in her womb? It was a little slave lady named Jochebed. And what called Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt? It was simply a bush on the backside of the desert. And what did God choose to teach us how to work? He chose the little ant and said we ought to work as the ant does. And who met the risen Christ when he was raised from the dead? A fallen woman who'd been saved, whose name was Mary Magdalene, who had been possessed of seven devils. And who were the 12? Simple, humble men, most of them poor, most of them fishermen near the Sea of Galilee. And what city was chosen as the birthplace of Christ? The little town of Bethlehem. And what city was chosen for his rearing and childhood? The abased, criticized, poor city of Nazareth. And where did Jesus work? It was in the carpenter's shop. And what stripped Job of his pride? It was a worm that stripped Job of his pride. And who led the army against the Midianites? It was Gideon, the little Gideon. And what weapon did Shamgar use to defeat the 600 Philistines and destroy them? It was an ox goad. And now we turn our attention to one little thing in the Bible. Not a very significant story, and the least significant thing about that story. One little talent. Now, not a talent like singing or speaking or writing poetry or writing books or being a good orator. No, a talent, a piece of money. But the talent was unused, and because it was unused, it was taken from the man who had the talent. Now, we all know this is true. We all know what not using a portion of our body will do. Have you ever had your leg still for a while, and you wake up and you start to walk and your leg has gone to sleep and you fall over? Why? The leg wasn't used for a while, and the blood was cut off for a while, and your leg fell asleep. Have you ever had your arm in a certain position where it wasn't used for a while? You tried to use your arm, and your arm fell asleep, and you hit yourself on the elbow like that. And if you don't do that, it'll take you, sometimes 5 minutes to do it. If you do that, it'll take you 5 minutes also to do it. And but you will feel like you're doing something. And by the way, this is a real handkerchief tonight, in case you'd like to know. I couldn't find a pair of socks to match this tie, and so I had to use a substitute for a pair of socks and use a handkerchief tonight. But you know what'll happen if a member of the body. Jesus said, for example, if you don't listen with your ears, he said, I'll make you dull of hearing. He said, if you don't watch with your eyes, I'll make your eyes blind. You don't use your eyes, close your eyes, or cover them with your hands, or put a bandage over them for a while. And then after you've done that for several days, open your eyes and notice that you can't see. And or keep your ears where you can't hear for a while, for several days. Then unplug your ears and notice that the ears have gone deaf temporarily because of disuse. Anything you don't use, eventually you'll lose the use of it. And that's what the Lord did here. He said, okay. He said, I gave you a talent. You didn't invest it. You didn't use it. He said, take the talent from him. Now, do you know that which God gives you that you don't use, God will take it from you. The same thing is true about your time. God gives you so much time. You don't use it, God will take it from you. Many a person dies prematurely because he didn't use what time he had wisely, and God takes it from him. The same thing is true about salvation. God comes to you and says, I give you salvation. I want you to be saved. But you just try, Buster, turning down Jesus for a while. And you just say, I'll not trust him now. I'll trust him later. Not now, but later. Not now, but later. Not now, but later. Just try it. And you wait one day, you'll want to be saved. You'll want to come to God, but your heart will be as hard as Pharaoh's heart was, and you won't have a desire to be saved. I'm saying there comes a time in the life of every single person unsaved where he said no, and no, and no, and no. And his heart is harder and harder and harder. The time will come when you will seek salvation and can't find it. The time will come when men, you will call on the Lord. And the Bible says God will mock you. You'll say, Lord, have mercy. And the Lord will say, Lord, have mercy. The Bible says that Esau sought repentance with tears and didn't find it. Why? Because God gave him enough time to be saved. And God gave him a plan of salvation. But Esau didn't use it. And God said, take it from him. Take away that desire to be saved. Take away that chance to be saved. There is a line I know not where, or when a place I know not where, that marks the destiny of man between eternity and despair. Every one of you tonight, every one of you who is not saved, you're marching not only toward eternity, you're marching toward that line after which you cross it. You will never get saved. I don't care how much you want to get saved, you will never get saved. I was in Garland, Texas, pastoring. A lady came on a Saturday night to a home folks revival meeting. I was preaching a one-week revival back in the days when I was in Garland, Texas, pastoring. And that lady came on Saturday evening, and she came to me, and she told me this story, and then she also wrote it in a letter, and this is what she said. She said, you are my favorite preacher. She said, I hear you every morning. We used to have a broadcast every morning, 6:05 to 6:30 every morning on KSKY. In Dallas, Texas. And she said, I hear you every morning at 6:05. She said, I set my clock radio on KSKY, 660 on the dial. She said, the first voice I hear every morning is not the voice of my children or voice of my husband. She said, the first voice I hear every morning is your voice saying, good morning. This is Pastor Hiles from the Miller Road Baptist Church of Garland, Texas. And the first voice I hear is yours. And then that song, deeper, deeper, in the love of Jesus, they let me go higher, higher, in the field of service. And that was our theme song in those days. And she said, I would miss you for the world. She said, every morning I hear you. Every morning I enjoy your broadcast.
She said, I sometimes come over to your church and hear you preach. She said, I love to hear you preach. I enjoy it. She said, I believe in you. I believe in what you're doing. I believe in your church. I believe in your ministry. But she said, there was a day when I crossed the line. I said, I'll be saved someday. And then I said, later on, I'll be saved someday. I heard a sermon and I'd say, no, but I'll do it later. Not now, but later. Not today, but tomorrow. Not this week, but next week. Not this revival, but the next revival. Not this invitation, but the next invitation. And she said, preacher, Reverend Hyles, she said, the day came. I knew when it came. I lost every feeling I had. I want to be saved. I've cried to God and begged God to save me, but he won't do it. She said, I crossed the line. Now, what happened to that lady? She had something that God gave her, and she didn't use it, and it became dead because of disuse. I want to say tonight, if you're here tonight, member of a church or not, baptized or not, Baptist or not, live a good life or not, tithe or not, if you do not know that your name is written down in heaven, if you do not know that you've been born of the Spirit of God, if you do not know there's a new nature in here, that old nature's passed away and all things have become new, if you cannot stand up tonight and say, I'll sing it, I'll tell it, wherever I go, I want all to hear it, I want all to know the joy of salvation that makes my heart glow, for I have been born again, and I know I have. If you have not been born again, member of a church or not, baptized or not, Lord's Supper or not, Holy Eucharist or not, confess your sin at the priest or not, been confirmed or not, been sprinkled or not, been baptized as a baby or not, if you're not born again, you're headed not only toward a Christless eternity, but you're headed toward a line. And when you cross that line, the deadness will come and God will say, I gave him the chance, take it back. He didn't use it. In God's name tonight, if you feel one little urge to say, I'm not born again, but I'm going to be, you walk down the aisle during invitation time and fall on your face before God and say, God, I know I'm a sinner and I know I'm lost. I know Jesus died for sinners and I now rely upon Jesus to save me. If you don't, you mark it down. One day you're going to cross a line, and that line will be the line that keeps you from ever being saved, because God says, take his talent from him. He didn't use it. Take it from him. There's the third thing that God takes from you, and that is the willingness and discernment of his will. God gives to every Christian a willingness to do his will and a discernment of how to find his will. But you go ahead in your own will, rejecting his plan, following your own desires, following your own appetites, following your own wishes, you go ahead. There's going to come a day in your life, my beloved friend, when you will want to seek the will of God, but you will not be able to discern the will of God for your life. You'll be so much in the habit, I'll do what I want to do. I'll go where I want to go. I'll be what I want to be. I'll say what I want to say. I'll be where I want to be. And you will say it. And you will say it and say it. And out yonder in the future, there will come a day when you'd give anything in this world to know the will of God. But you'll not be able to find the will of God, because God says, I gave you discernment. You didn't use it. Take it away. Take his discernment away from you. Take the desire to do my will away from you. Listen, you're not going to live a whole life or a big part of a life doing your own thing and doing your own will. And all of a sudden, when you get older, decide you're too old to have any fun now. You'll do God's will. But you won't do it. You won't change. Many people, to obtain a higher wage, have left holy companionships. They have lost sacred opportunities for hearing God's word. They have cast their children into the lap of fire, the fire of the gods of pride and money. Money procured by impoverishing the soul is always a curse upon man, ladies and gentlemen. They increase their business so that they cannot attend the Wednesday evening service. I watched these deacons walk down the aisle a while ago, and I realized how many of those men have been here through these years, and how many of those men now are in business, and how many of them were young men when I came 20 years ago, and now how many of them have their own businesses, and how many have been blessed financially. And I could not help but thank God for those men, in spite of the fact that many of them now are businessmen, and some are professional men, and some are doctors and so forth. I could not help but thank God these men still come to church on Wednesday night. And these men still bring their Bibles and come to church on Wednesday night. Let me tell you something. The dollar you trade Wednesday night for will be a curse in your pocketbook. And the dollar you trade your Sunday night for will rise up and curse you one of these days. But you go right ahead, and you go your own way, and you do your own thing, and you be what you want to be. But you mark it down, the day is going to come when you're going to come to the end of your rope. Your health will be gone, maybe. Or your children gone. Or your life gone. And all of a sudden you come back and say, it didn't work doing my own will. It never does work doing your own will. But you'll come back to place and say, it didn't work. Now I want to do God's will. But you won't have eyes to see with. And you won't have ears to hear with. And your spiritual discernment of what God wants you to do will be dull. And you'll come back and say, God, I'll do your will now. And God will say, I'm sorry, buddy. It's been taken away. You didn't use it. That discernment is taken away. Those ears have been dull. Those eyes have been blinded. And now you won't know my will. There's also another thing that God will take away. And I want you to listen carefully to this. And that is, love unused will be taken away. Love unused. Love unexpressed. Love unspoken. Love untold will someday be taken away. Somebody says, I'm not the loving kind. Nobody's the loving kind by nature. Well, I'm not the affectionate kind. Nobody's the affectionate kind by nature. It's the new nature that makes you loving. And by the way, that new nature is not more loving in one than it is in another. Well, I'm not the kind that shows my emotion. Well, nobody is, unless you're born again. I was up in Canada, I think I've told you this. I was preaching, and I had a question and answer session. And I was letting them have it. I've been preaching mighty hot, and one preacher stood up and said, well, he said, Dr. Hiles, you Texans have too hot, much hot blood. You're too hot-blooded for us Canadians. He said, we Canadians feel it, but we don't show it. And I said, we have folks like that in Texas, too. We don't call them Canadians. We call them backsliders. I said, I've seen you Canadians at hockey games on television. I've seen you holler, hey, Bobby, hey, hollering like an Indian, a wild Indian running around a teepee trying to boil somebody in a pot for soup the next morning. And don't you tell me that. And don't you tell me because you're a Yankee, you don't express it. I'll tell you why you don't express it. Express it because either you don't have it or you're not using it. But it's there. You've got as much love as anybody has if Christ lives in you. God is love and God lives in you. But now you don't use that love. Here's what's going to happen. Some of you folks are going to get old one of these days. And you're going to want to be close. And you're going to want to feel the security and the comfort of expressed love. Now, if you do not express that love while you're young, when you get old and want it, it will have been taken away. Did you ever notice why so many old people get crabby? Because they were crabby young people. And then they get older. And they say, you know, I'd like to, now that I want to feel like a part, I want to be close to my husband. Okay, you get be close to him while you're 20. Don't wait till you get old and wrinkled. While you got your sweet figure and your pretty face and you got your pretty soft skin, express your love now. Don't wait till you get old, weigh 190 pounds and waddle when you walk, and you got crow's feet up here around your face, and you got to wear a turtleneck sweater at all time to cover this proud flesh here on the neck. Don't wait that. I mean, listen to me. There ought to be a revival among God's people of expressing our love. But it'll come. Yeah. Give you old one these days. You're going to want to be loving towards your grandchildren. But you're going to be an old crab by then. Be too late then. Too late. You're not going to be a sweet old grandmother or a sweet old great-grandmother. I don't think I talk about old grandparents because a young grandparent But you want all of a sudden to become a sweet old grandfather or a sweet old grandmother. God wants you to say, I love you. And God wants you to express your love. And if you don't express that love when you're young, all of a sudden when you get older and say, now I think I'll get loving. Sorry about that. You can't do it. You will try, but you can't. Why? Because God said, take it away from me. He didn't use it. Now, let me say this. Young lady, young man, if you just got married and it comes hard for you to say I love you, then say it, but make it, if it's hard, say it anyhow. If it's hard for you to Gucci goo anyhow. Say, I'm not the Gucci goo type. Well, go down to the Gucci goo store and buy you some Gucci goo and Gucci goo. Well, a lot of you, Gucci's gone. That's your problem. I'm saying God says I want you to have a... There are people in this room right now who want to feel like a part of this church. You would like to feel like these men right here feel. I'm not kidding. Look, these men love me. Oh, my soul. Makes me want to take off my sock and wipe my eyes. That's one of the prettiest things I've heard. There are folks right here in this room by the hundreds right now. Honestly, you're sitting there right now saying, that man's my pastor up there and I love him. And this is my church and I feel a cozy, wonderful feeling here. And there are folks here in this room give anything in the world to feel that, but you can't feel it. You know why? Because you haven't used it when God gave it to you. You haven't used it. You sit out there and you want to feel like a part, but you don't feel like a part. And you want to have a possessive feeling about your preacher, but you don't have a possessive feeling about your preacher. And you want to feel like this is my church and these are my people. And you'd give anything in this world to feel like I feel about this place. And like hundreds of others feel about this place. But you can't. Why? God gave you love. God is love. He gives it. Now use it. Use it. One day you'll want to use it. But it'll be gone. Same thing's true about contentment. Contentment. But I'm just a complainer by nature. So am I. So is everybody else. But I'm a contented person by the new nature. See? Some folks, now listen to me. You get old. You don't want to be a crabby old goat. You know what I mean? The kind, when the baseball goes in the yard, you keep it. I hate you with a passion. I hate to say this because it's an old sin of mine that God's forgiven me for many, many times through these years. And I can recall we had an old gal like that lived on Ann Arbor Street in Dallas, Texas, when I was a kid. And that gal has more footballs than Joe Namath has. She has more baseballs than Hank Aaron, Willie Mays, Mickey Mantle all put together. Every time we'd knock one of her yard, she'd keep it. Oh, you say, how did you feel? I hated her. Starts with a G, ends with an S, and has got a ut in the middle of it. And so on Halloween night, we felt led to do something. While she was asleep, we got some 2x10s, and we built a little 10-inch fence around her front yard. We shouldn't have done this. But if you're going to do it, this is the perfect lady to do it too. We got a truck, went down the garbage dump and filled that truck full of garbage. And then we proceeded to deposit in her yard refuse. Garbage all over it. You say, you shouldn't have done that. No. I'll guarantee you one thing, brother. I'd rather be at the great white throne judgment than stand before my mother again like I stood before her the next morning. I won't tell you what she did to me or what part of my anatomy she destroyed, but I'll tell you one thing. I stood up and ate for a long, long time after that. I was only about 10, 11 years of age, and that's an awful thing to do. Nearly as awful as stealing the baseball from a bunch of kids playing in the yard. What you done? You gripe and complain, and before you know it, You get older and you want to be content, but you can't get content. Why? You're not going to change all of a sudden when you get older. You're not going to do it. And so you get crabby.
You try to do better, but you can't. Look, if you got a boy in your family and the boy makes some bass lines out in the yard,
why can't you find a better place to play?
There ain't no better place to play. And you better rather have rear boys than grass.
Oh, you get your fingerprints off those towels.
Becky's home. Cindy's been married and for a while. And I told Becky I feel like old times now. Got hose back on top of the towel, and the towel's always too wet to dry with. Got to shake yourself off, you know. You have to get me a blower to dry with. Hose and. Okay.
Go ahead. Complain and gripe. Go ahead. Holler at your kids like a Indian screaming, woo-woo-woo-woo, you dirty cat. Oh, yeah.
Shut up. Go ahead. And then one day, kids are grown. They leave the house. Old man's gone to heaven or the other place, either of which may be a relief. And you're there by yourself in the house. And all of a sudden, you want to become sweet and contented. And so you say, I am going to reach out for contentment. Sorry about that. It's too late. God took it away. He took it away. Ladies and gentlemen, we ought to use every fruit of the Spirit actively now before God takes it away and we seek it and cannot find it because it's been taken from us. Same thing is true about generosity. If you're not generous and you don't use generosity, God takes it from you. Well, I can't afford to be generous now. I'm a young married man. I can't afford to be generous now because we have little children. I can't afford to be generous now because we have to send our children to school. I can't afford to be generous now because we have to pay the college education for our children. I can't afford to be generous now because we've got to get our money laid aside for retirement. And then one day you get financially solvent. And then you say, it's time to be generous. I'm sorry, you won't be. You won't be. If you know you have enough money to take care of you the rest of your life and money to spare, you have gotten so much of a tightwad, you've not used the generosity, and God says, take it from him! And then you won't be able to be generous. Now listen to me, folks. Listen to me. There will be a time where you will want to open up and give. And you can afford to give. There are folks here right now. Right this minute, they could buy a dormitory room for the Hiles Anderson College Prophets Dormitory. Right now. $5,000, and it wouldn't hurt you a bit, but you're not going to do it. Because you've been a tightwad so long, generosity has already fled you. I mean, the honest truth is, George Washington has to talk to you to beg you to let him go to the collection plate. And you ride that buffalo all the way to the safe. You know what's happened? You'd like to be generous, but you can't. Because God gave you the potential of being generous. And you didn't use it. And you didn't use it. And you didn't use it. And now that you've got enough money where you could be generous, you can't be generous. And you won't be. Listen. You know who has given the $5,000 for the prophet's chamber room? Young people, basically. Young people. A little widow who wanted her husband's name remembered, who had probably $10,000 insurance. She gave $5,000 of it because she wants her husband's name on the plaque on one of those doors at the college. I'm not trying to sell rooms, dormitory rooms right now. I'm trying to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, if God gives you love and you don't use it, when you want it, you can't have it. If God gives you generosity and you don't use it, when you want it, you can't have it. If God gives you contentment and you don't use it, When you want it, you can't have it. God would have taken it away. Same thing is true about forgiveness. While you're young, harbor bitterness in your heart. Lady came to the office this morning. I won't even give you a hint who it was or what the thing was, but somebody had done something to her over a year ago, I think. About a year ago, done something. And probably, they had done her an injustice. Probably she was right. But that thing is eating her up. I could look at her face and tell. She said, I'm about to get over it. I want to get over it. She said, what should I have done back yonder a year ago? I want to get over it. But the truth is, a young lady, you better watch it. You better get over it. You better learn to forgive now. God gives you that ability to forgive and that trait to forgive. But you harbor grudges and you say, I'll not forgive. I'll not speak. And I'll... One of these days, one of these days, you're going to want to love the old crowd. Let me tell something, young folks. I'm talking young folks. I'm talking about middle-aged folks, too. Look, you're not going to feel quite as secure when you get older. And you're going to need a little more companionship when you get older. And you're going to need to feel a little more security when you get older. And if you do not use that gift of forgiveness God places within your hands now, you will be so full of bitterness when you get older, you'll want to be a hermit somewhere out on the side of some little river or some little lake in a cottage, and you'll be out there by yourself, and you won't want to have any use for anybody because you've lost confidence in everybody except yourself. What you better do is stop and realize that everybody in this world is imperfect. I mean, I'm imperfect, and these men are imperfect, and you're imperfect, and what you'd better do is you'd better give folks the benefit of the doubt, and you'd better learn to forgive, and forgive, and forgive. You're not going to someday get up in years, and the husband's gone, and the children are gone, and all of a sudden you get a forgiving spirit. No, sir. You're going to become a bitter old ogre. That's what you're going to become. These crabby old people, they didn't eat a crab when they got 70. They were given a measure of forgiveness when they were young. They did not use it, and God says, take it from them. They were given a measure of love when they were young. Now, forgive me for saying this. Please forgive me. But it's true, and it's as true as the fact that that light fixture is there now. It's as true as the fact that this pulpit is made out of wood. For these years, when I was a young man, I was a young man that felt love very deeply. That little woman out there never put me to bed at night without saying, I love you, son. And I said, I love you, mother. And I learned to love. And I learned to feel love. And I don't believe there's a person alive that feels his love for other people any more than I do. I have weaknesses, but I love. And I feel it. And by the way, I express it. And you know I love you. And you know I love this church. And you can feel it when you walk in this door. If you try to feel it, if you walk in enough, you know that. And these men on the platform know I love them. And these men over here know I love them. Not much, but some. And I'm saying I learned how to feel love. And by the way, now that I'm an old man, now that I'm 52 years of age, forgive me for saying it, but I'm not an old crab. I'm not. I've been using that love that God gave me all these years. I've been expressing it. And I've been giving it. And I've been getting a new supply and then giving that all these years. And that's one reason why, now that I'm 52, my problem is not laughing too much. The problem is not cutting up too much. You know why? Because I've used that tender, sweet love that God gave me through these years. Again, forgive me for saying this, but I've exercised forgiveness all these years. I'm a hated man. I do not know. I mean this. I do not know why I'm hated. There's not a person in the world tonight that I do not love. A certain man, a sweet thing happened this week to me. I preached in a certain church in the South for a good man. But I said something he didn't believe, and I called some of his young people down, and he'll hear this, but nobody's going to know who it is. He's a good man, a fine man. And I preached in his church, and I've loved him through the years. And that man got mad at me and got critical of me. And preacher started saying, did you know so-and-so sure did run you down? He's a good man, just had a moment of weakness like we all do. And I guess it's been 2 or 3 years now, word's been leaking back to me, that man has been criticizing me pretty heavily. I got a phone call this week, said call a certain preacher. I returned the call because I've known him and I wanted to talk to him, and I knew he was mad at me. And I said, hello, my brother. And he said, Dr. Hiles, thank you for calling. He said, Dr. Hiles, I won't tell you I'm sorry. He said, you know, I got a little peeved at you. But he said, Dr. Hiles, somebody gave me one of your sermon tapes. And I started listening to your sermon tapes. He said, I listened to them almost every day. And he said, your sermon tapes have taught me how to love, and I want you to forgive me. And I said, you're forgiven 10 times, 1,000 times, 70 times, 7. Of course, you're forgiven. But you said, Brother Hiles, how can you be that way? Because I started practicing forgiveness years and years ago. I started forgiving folks and loving folks that hate me and blessing folks that curse me and praying folks that despitefully use me years and years and years ago. Now that I'm 52, I find no problem. Forgive me again. I never have been rich, but God knows I've tried to share what I have. That's the truth. I've tried to share it. That really hurts me. It's when people say, old Hiles is rich. Boy, he's raking it in. Well, I got my prongs on the rake are wide apart, and he's raking it in. Rumors all over the area. I own Al Gomez's house. I wouldn't have that monastery out there. I couldn't pay the light bill for that big thing. Hiles is rich. Hiles the millionaire. Maybe I could be. A preacher told me the other day, he said, if you'll come to my church for 5 nights, I'll give you $10,000. Did you hear what I said? 5 sermons, $10,000. Yeah. I said, I'm sorry, sir. When you mention the price, that means I can't come now. I promised God years ago, if somebody mentioned money, I couldn't come. I'm saying, I'm 52 years of age. I guess I ought to have more security. I could have it. I think I could have $1 million in the bank. I really believe that. If I'd taken the profits on my books, I think I could be a millionaire. I believe a multimillionaire if God wouldn't kill me. Well, you said, with the house, why don't you keep it? Can't keep it. Why? Because God gave me the ability to be generous years ago. And I'm in the habit of using it. Let me ask you a question. Are you using that forgiveness that God's made available for you? And you say, you're such a generous person. No, I do not have any more access to God's generosity than you have. Well, I just can't do that. I can't forgive people when they kick me in the teeth like they do you. I can't do it. I do not have any more access to God's forgiveness than you have. But you say, I just can't feel that close to people. I do not have any more access from the reservoir of God's love than you have. Here's the difference. Like an arm that's not been used. Like an eye that's been patched. Like a leg that's not been used. Your love has not been... Look, what you do, be awkward for a while. Be awkward. Walk up to Brother Mr. O'Clair and say, Mr. O'Clair, I do not know exactly how to do this, but I appreciate you. And then go ask God to forgive you for lying. Try it. Use it! Use it! Use it!
use it. If there is a spark of love in you, use it. If there's a spark of contentment in you, use it. If there's a spark of forgiveness in you, use it.
For that which is unused will someday be taken away. And when you need it, you won't have it. Probably shouldn't say this, but I'm going to say it and quit. I've had a certain ministry through the years. I've tried to help save my country. The way I've tried to help save it is by going to preachers and trying to stir preachers and build churches. And I believe that God has used the efforts of this little preacher across this land to influence a few preachers and to build a few churches. You have a hard time finding a city anywhere in the country of any size without finding some good soul-winning church because of the ministry and influence of First Baptist Church of Hammond. But the other day, I got invited to go down to Texas this Thursday. Mr. John Connolly, who was the governor of Texas for years, who was sitting beside President Kennedy when he was shot, and Mr. Connolly was also shot, who was the Secretary of the Treasury, and who is now a candidate for the Republican nomination of president, and the Newsweek magazine says he may be the front-running candidate, and there are those who think he'll be our next president. Mr. Connolly realized that the importance of the fundamentalist block of votes in America, and so he invited a few fundamental conservative Christian leaders to his ranch in Texas this Thursday. And I received the invitation because he wants the influence of our vote. And they're having a big 5-hour barbecue at John Connolly's ranch. The man who may sit in the White House. And I accepted the invitation. They call. There's going to be on Tuesday at 1 o'clock, there's going to be a conference call where Mr. Connolly will talk to those of us who are coming, and we will discuss the plans for the meeting. I preach tomorrow night in Northern California. I fly to California
on a DC-10.
Tomorrow, three suitcases, one for my books, Bibles, one for my clothes, and one for the 1,000 rabbit's feet that I'm carrying with me. I will board the plane counting beads tomorrow. Hail Mary, full of grace, pray for now is the time of our death. And I drive to San Francisco. I rent a car. I drive 4 or 5 hours up into the mountains. I preach up there tomorrow night, Tuesday morning, again Tuesday morning, again Tuesday night. I get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and drive down south of San Francisco, about 45-minute drive, where I preach at a fellowship meeting of preachers at 10 o'clock. My schedule calls to catch a plane and fly to San Antonio, Texas, and arrive there about 7:45 Wednesday evening. Stay in a nice hotel, be picked up by Mr. Connolly's limousine, taken down to his ranch, and enjoy the day with the elite. And then when I get through there, catch a plane about 4 o'clock for Birmingham, Alabama, getting into Birmingham about 9 or 10 or 11 o'clock on Thursday night, preaching 3 times Friday for Dr. John Rice in the big Southwide Sword of the Lord convention there in Birmingham. Flying back during the night on Saturday. That's my schedule for the week. But I never have missed prayer meeting. And getting there at 7:45 in San Antonio, which is the only time I get there, I couldn't go to prayer meeting. And Friday afternoon, late, I began to have second thoughts. I've been teaching folks for years to use that gift of faithfulness. 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 And then it dawned on me. What I've done to change this country hasn't been through sitting at the table with presidents and kings. What I've done to change this country has been setting the table with a few little fundamental preachers saying, let's get busy for God and do it. I called Ms. McKinney and said, cancel the trip to Texas. Cancel the trip to Texas. Unless my plane's late Wednesday evening, I'll be here for the service Wednesday night. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying God gave me something to use. I've been using it through the years, and suddenly I lost sight of it for a few weeks. And Friday afternoon, about 4 o'clock, I got my focus back again. God didn't call me to sit with the president. God didn't call me to sit with kings. God called me to work with people more important than John Connolly's and more important than kings. God called me to sit with men who someday for 1,000 years will rule the world. And God called me to use my influence, if I can, on those men. And I want to keep using whatever God has given me, lest he takes it away. Now, if my plane is late getting into Chicago and I don't get here in time for the service Wednesday evening, I can't help that. But I plan to arrive here in plenty of time to speak for the service Wednesday night if the plane's on time. But if I didn't, I still got my bearings back. You say, I think you're crazy. I think you should have gone down there. I think you ought to try to influence it. How do you expect to save the country if you don't get the right men elected? There are some men to whom God has given that gift, but not to old Jack. Old Jack's gift has been getting a group of preachers together every Monday and Tuesday and trying to say, in God's name, men, the answer for this country is not in the White House. The answer for this country is not in the Congress. The answer for this country is not in the Senate. The answer for this country is not in the Supreme Court. The answer for this country is in a pulpit. That's the answer for the country. That's it. So I think I'll just keep on using what God gave me, lest I don't have it and it's taken away. Anything God given you tonight that you're not using? Huh? Huh? One of these days you're going to need that you're not using. And you're going to reach like the man did for his talent. And you're going to find that God has told an angel to take it away. You're going to need the security and love that some of us feel. We've been together through these years. We've grown old together. Our children have grown up together. We've won some and lost some together. But there's a coziness we feel. We belong to each other. This is our church. These are our brothers and sisters in Christ. We like to come here. We like to have a little corny humor. That's what you get over here. And then some intelligent humor. That's what you get right here. They're all going to the dentist tomorrow and they're practicing for it. But you want to feel, hey, every Sunday when they're in town or well, Mr. and Ms. Gephardt, sit right over here. Mr. Gephardt has cancer. We all know that. We do not know how long he'll live. We hope he'll live for many, many years. We do not know. But they're my age. Mrs. Gephardt may soon be alone. She writes me notes occasionally, and she says, Pastor, I feel so secure. I feel so loved. I feel so cared for. I'm so thankful you're my preacher. And she said, whatever happens, I just feel like a part. A lot of you are going to need that. And you're going to want it. But you haven't used it. It won't be there. I want you to have it. I want you to have it. A lot of you, one of these days, you got plans. When I get older, and when I get a $250,000 tucked away in the bank,
I'm going to build a building for First Baptist Church Hammond. Well, hurry up and get older.
But you won't.
If you are not faithful in few things,
the Bible says, you will not be faithful in many.
And if you're not faithful in little,
you will not be faithful in much.
Reach out and take that love of Christ that is shed abroad in our hearts and say, I'm going to use it.
Write a letter to Dr. Evans. Tell him you appreciate him. Write a letter to this good man right here who sat beside you in hospital rooms and sat beside you when you buried your loved ones and been a beloved father and big brother and everything in the world to you. Write him a note and say, Brother Colston, thank God for you. I love you with all my heart. Don't wait till someday after it's all gone and you come by and see him in a casket here. Of course, a wide-bodied casket. See him in a casket here.
Don't wait! Use it now!
Be generous now. Be content now. Don't complain now. Have love now. Have compassion now. Have forgiveness now. Have joy now. Have peace now. Don't wait till one day you reach out for it. Say, now I need it.
Now, hey, forgiveness. Come on. I need you now. Hey, forgiveness. Hey. Hey, where are you? You were just here a while ago.
Lord said, take it from him.
Hey, contentment. I'm not going to gripe anymore. I'm going to be contented now. I'm going to be a sweet old man or a sweet old lady.
Have to choose one or the other. You can't be both.
And I'm going to be a sweet old man now. Hey, contentment. Everybody's going to say, boy, he's sure happy in the Lord. Hey, 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 contentment. Hey, where are you?
The Lord said, take it from him. Take it from him.
Hey, forgiveness. I've been bitter long enough. I want to forgive. I want to feel like a part. I want to have love. I'm growing older. Got to face God someday. I don't want to harbor this bitterness in my heart. Hey!
Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Forgiveness.
Forgiveness. Forgiveness.
The Lord took it from you. He took it from you. Use it. Use it now. Let me ask you a question. Are the things that God has given you talent? I know a lady who had a lovely voice, still does, but she got the idea she wasn't appreciated enough. She's not here, by the way. Well, nobody up here has a lovely voice. Sorry about that. You fellas have lovely voices. Sweet, darling, lovely voices.
But she got the idea she wasn't used. You see, in the Messiah, she did not get to yodel the big part. You know, the crooked straight. She didn't get to do that one, you know.
Because I was chosen.
She got mad. They don't appreciate me. I won't sing solos anymore.
And then one day, she decided she won't sing solos again. So she stood behind the pulpit, began to shake. And pretty soon, like that palsy, she got so embarrassed, she began to cry and never finished her number. What had happened? Huh? She had a talent she didn't use. And the Lord said, take it from her. Take it from her. Take it. Heavenly Father, my soul, there's enough philosophy gone out of this pulpit tonight and across this desk to change the lives of most everybody in this room.